right tonight? Yeah. You're doing all right. Everyone would feel bad for me. I had to ref football games yesterday and today in the rain in sub 40, like 30 degree weather, and my head is wet. No. Let me start with just giving you kind of testimony of a Wednesday night. So Wednesday night we had a night of worship, and some of you were here. A lot of you, about half of you were here and half of you weren't. But I tell you what, I just had a really good time that night. And I've just been living in anticipation for this weekend. You know, you can get crazy about things, but there was just such a sense of the presence of the Lord that it sets me up with anticipation about being in church and what God's doing. Like, I don't know, you know, something shifting. I don't know what that is, but I would just encourage you. Would you stay in that? Trish gave a great word. There was a lot of words that came forward. But her word was just referencing, you remember we had all this trouble digging the well. And so there's been a word over our church for a while, this idea of digging up old wells and new wells. And obviously a well is a picture of the life of Jesus being offered and of the flowing of his spirit, okay, right? Spring up a well, and out of them will spring waters of living water, kind of thing. And so we even talked about, you know, though that's happening in the physical, what does that mean for the spiritual? And so she just talked about the idea of the work that goes into digging is what brings forth the life, which is, yes, available to us, but it becomes a well for others. And that really has been kind of the word and I love that idea that God is doing something through us, through our pursuit of God, through our digging in worship and pursuit of his word and what he has, that we can be for Sheboygan a source of life and a source of hope. And so I just want to encourage you in your own lives. I don't even know if this ties into my message or not, but I felt like it was at least worth sharing here in this moment. Can I encourage you? What does digging look like in your life? Like, that's worth taking into prayer. What does digging a well look like in your pursuit of God and bringing you to a new level of worship, a new level of surrender, a new level of study, a new level of service? And God wants to do that with us. So, you know, we're not just this remnant so that we can live, you know, hunkered down and survive the apocalypse kind of thing. Like that's not really who I am. God wants to do something with his church, okay? And so there is a call that's on your life. There will be difficulties. We had some difficulties with that well. We talked last week about some difficulties that we're facing in Pastor Mike and I, in our families, in our personal lives, some difficulties we're looking at, even as a church, and yet in the pressing on and the pursuing, that we're going to go to a place where that well flows more and flows freely, so that others can get that life, kind of thing. And so I just take that for whatever it is. Okay, I am in part 4 of a series called Glorious Bride. And it's about being a healthy church, which fits in. I guess that fits this idea of we want to be a place where life is all. I mean, the word life is literally in our name, Life Worship Center. It's in our construct of what that even means, is that we're a center. We are a dot from which ministry goes out, which life goes out. So yes, we receive life in Jesus Christ as a people of God, but we want to be an offerer of life, okay? And it's about being a healthy church, a healthy bride. He's coming back for a glorious bride without a spot or a wrinkle, a glorious church. And so we've been just exploring this metaphor, which is about relationship. It's about this already, not yet. Yes, we're saved and we're in relationship with the Lord, but he's coming back and there's going to be a fulfillment of that. How many are glad for your salvation? But how many are glad this isn't it? Right? Yeah, like there's so much hope beyond, an eternal hope. And so we live in that tension in between. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we have this promise. And yet we have all of this to look forward to, because we know his word is true. The same Jesus who said he was going to rise from the dead said he's coming back. And you can know he's coming back. I want to open with the idea of hide and seek. How many grew up playing hide and seek? We played hide and seek. We had the big house where I was growing up in my childhood. And so when our parents were gone, we would invite all the neighborhood kids and we'd shut all the lights off and play hide and seek in the dark. That is the best thing ever. And you ever been there where you've got the best hiding spot and you hear the person? Do you remember that? Like your heart beating. Okay, first of all, they're counting, right? And when they get done counting, what do they say? Ready or not, here I come. And then there's this anticipation where you live, you're just quiet and you're still, and you don't want to be found. But those words there, ready or not, here I come, I want to go do this part four is called the return. The return. Okay, so I want to look at Jesus coming back. So I started this whole series kind of inspired or at least influenced by the Before the Wrath video that used the idea of a Galilean wedding, which is what Jesus really taught about this, that there's the, so we started with the proposal and being in relationship with Jesus and the first love. And last week I kind of jumped to the wedding feast, but before the wedding feast actually happens, and I told you I was doing things out of order, there is this time where, so the son after the engagement, probably for a period of a year, had went back to his father's house and added on a room to the father's house where when the time was right, they would get the bride, have the wedding feast, and then they would go and live in the father's house. So we looked last week at Jesus' words that says, I'm going, but I'm coming back so that you can go to prepare a place for you in my father's house. And when I come back, you will be with me in that place. And so it's that same imagery that is there. And the thing that is that they cited in the video and really matches scripture is that it was the father who said when, you know, the son and would work alongside the father as far as getting everything prepared, but it was the father who called the shots that says, now go get your bride. And it really matches what we see in scripture that nobody knows the day or the time except for the father. And we, the bride, the church, wait in this anticipation knowing it can be any time that it's going to come. So eventually we're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. But before we get there, I want to look at some stuff in Matthew chapter 24. So Matthew 24 is kind of the end time teaching of Jesus, if you will, talking about his return, talk about his coming. Before this, he talked about signs of the times. They're not necessarily like these things have to happen, but these are the kind of things that will happen. And all of these are just telling you that the end is near. And so we can read through, you know, wars and rumors of wars and all of the mentality that is there. But towards the end of Matthew 24, here's what Jesus says about his return. Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. No, just stop there. That's where I wanted to stop. I wrote the wrong verse. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day. So there is a return. There's a promise of a return. So if you go through this, you could teach a whole sermon on this, but let me just highlight a couple things. If I had to read this, I would say three things about the return of the Lord. It's unexpected. Would you agree with that? The idea of days of Noah, everybody just living their life, two guys in a field, two ladies at a press mill, just going on about their lives. It's unexpected. Number two, it's any time. And then number three is back to my hide and seek reference, it's ready or not. in particular, the whole idea, the two men, one's taken and one is not. So ready or not. And really the follow-up is going to become to what we see in this parable in Matthew chapter 25 that gives us a description of what is going to be 10 virgins or the bridesmaids that were supposed to be part of this wedding feast. Preparing the way, they would have been part of the processional, that because it was a big deal when the bridegroom came to get, the whole town came around and it would start the 7-day party and the celebration. And so we see that as the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see that as the coming of the Lord. And yet in this story, we're going to have 5 that were ready and 5 that were not ready. And so I just challenge you to think through that when. And one of the big things that was in the video was the kind of lost truth about the return of the Lord. And you're going to see that in our parable, that because he's a long time coming, they get sleepy, they get drowsy, and somewhere the church has lost that truth. I mean, the early church believed it. Jesus was coming back anytime. And whenever the church has been healthy and productive, it's when they believe that Jesus is coming back anytime. And it's time for us to believe that again, because it changes the way that we live. Because we live, and don't let me jump to my conclusion, but I'll get to my conclusion. What does that look like if we actually believe he's coming anytime and we're what we call ready rather than not? What does that look like? And so hopefully that's where we land by the time we get through Matthew chapter 25. So let's go ahead and look at the parable here. So here it's 13 verses 1 through 13. And just remember, this is following in that conversation we just looked at. He just talked about, so the return of the Lord is going to be like the days of Noah. Everybody's just going to be living and doing what they always do. People are going to be going about their regular business, and phew, some are gone, some are not. Ready or not, here I come, okay? And so here's the follow-up to that. And so at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or hour." So we hear the echoing of this keep watch and this unexpected uncertainty anytime, ready or not, return of the Lord, the return of the bridegroom for his bride, for this celebration, those that are invited to be a part of this wedding feast. Remember last week, it was kind of like we're like the bride and the invited guest and the servants all in one kind of thing. So I got 3 visual pictures that I think will take us through this passage. And the first visual picture is the idea of sleeping people. Sleeping people. I even got actual visual pictures. So there is a sleeping person right there. I look at that picture and I think, anybody ever been to a wedding that was just like way too long and you had like little kids and you're trying to keep the kids entertained in a wedding? And so this girl's had too much fun at the wedding, or maybe they're taking pictures before the wedding. I don't know what it is, but she's had enough of it and she's just taking a nap. And so it's interesting, we read in the story that there's this wait. It literally says, and the bridegroom was a long time coming. A long time coming. And that poses a problem with our humanity, doesn't it? We don't like waiting. Can you almost go through the emotions? You know, like the phases of emotions? Like you start excited, right? You start like super pumped. There's going to be a wedding and there's going to be a part of it. And he's coming. And then, like, then you start looking at your watch and the hours go by. And in the case of the return of the Lord, centuries go by. And we move from being excited to maybe bored. What do I do to entertain myself? To frustrated? Disappointed? And then maybe finally, maybe indifferent. I just learned to live here in the waiting. And then we look like the people who weren't ready, because it's just like days of Noah. We just go on living our lives. And I'm not telling you we're not supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to live our lives, but we're supposed to live our lives ready. In fact, it's interesting that all 10 of them fell asleep. And I know I'm going to be getting into the second point, but the five wise ones, I believe, fell asleep, planned, and prepared, right? Because they had extra oil for when the time came. First Thessalonians 4, verses 5 and 6. And it's about the return of the Lord, once again. So we're not living in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Go to 2 Thessalonians 4, 5, and 6. I got the wrong thing. I'm 0 for 2 right now. I'm nailing it. You know, numbers are just numbers sometimes. All right, let's try 2 Thessalonians 5, 4, 5. Okay, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 then. I got something wrong. We got to fix it here. Here we go. Can you get the 4 through 6 for me then? Or 5 through 6? Okay. Wrong chapter. That's what it is. All right, start in verse 4. All right, but you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Remember, that's one of those other references. In fact, the part I didn't finish out in Matthew 24 talked about the thief in the night. Like, if you knew the thief was coming, then you would have everything ready so that you could stop the thief from coming, kind of thing. So, but this is talking about us as believers. We're not in darkness. We know that he's coming back, okay? So we're not going to be surprised like the thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And then verse 6, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Now already there's a couple words that look at like, okay, if we believe he's coming back, what does that look like? Well, here's right here, Apostle Paul telling you, if you believe that, then you're not asleep. And what not asleep looks like means that you're living in awareness and you're living in discipline in your life. Your actions reflect the truth that Jesus is coming back. You're going to live in self-control. And I love pairing those words, the idea of alert and self-control. I mean, in my favorite sermon about the being aware of the presence of the Lord, I always do that one. Because there's kind of like the... So remember, Jacob woke up from his dream. This is just bonus, all right? So this is just me rambling here. This is not in my notes, but Jacob woke up from this dream and he said, surely God was in this place and I was not aware. And he actually says how fearful, dreadful, awesome. I mean, we look at the word awesome, it's great, but no, he's like I'm gonna die kind of thing. He's here in this place. And so whenever I preach that message, and I got to preach it like twice last month, so last couple months, because I got to preach it at Lost Valley Camp, and then I went over to Onaway and preached it. But I tell the story about when my sister and I were playing with a G.I. Joe in the front yard, and we were throwing it up in the tree and watching it bounce down the branches, and it got stuck in the tree. And I'm about a year and a half older than my sister. And for the next 10 minutes, we did what every kid does. We start throwing stuff up at the G.I. Joe in the tree, trying to get it down. But then my sister, she said, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to play with you. And I don't know what it is. Sometimes something comes over and you realize just how much you need a Savior, okay? And so I'm probably, 8, 9 years old at this time. And I just got so mad. I was like, you got to help me with that G.I. Joe. And I balled my fist and I punched her right in the gut. I did. I have asked for forgiveness. She loves me. We're okay. And she cried. But then I went into maintenance mode. I'm like, please don't tell mom and dad. I am so sorry. Please don't tell. It's not the only time I went into that mode in my entire life. That might have happened on several occasions. But I was really good at not telling mom and dad. Because here's the bottom line. I would have never punched my sister if my father was watching. This idea of alert and self-control. If we realize that we live in the presence of God and that Father is watching, we wouldn't do some of the things that we do. It would lead to holiness in our lives. But somehow, we've bought into some kind of lie where we turn our spirituality on and we turn our spirituality off and we go to some off-duty mode and we'll turn it back on when we show up at church or when it's necessary kind of thing. And then we're like, please don't tell mom. And, you know, so that was all bonus. It's not really, it is, but it isn't, okay? But when we look at the foolishness of sleeping, of just reacting to the world around you, for just giving in to the indifference and the frustration, giving in to the drowsiness and not being aware and not being prepared, that is labeled as foolishness. And so it's a question, part of being the glorious bride, being ready rather than not, is that we wouldn't find ourselves sleeping. We wouldn't find ourselves off duty. We wouldn't find ourselves living indifferent to the truth that he could come back anytime. And he's called us to keep watch and to be ready. The second picture that we look at that I think takes us through this passage is the lamp, right? The empty lamps. The empty lamp. So the warning cry goes out. The midnight cry says the bridegroom is coming. And so they all wake up because of that cry, and they go to grab their lamps, and those that did not, the five foolish ones, did not have enough oil, they found themselves unprepared. Once again, it's a picture of living for the immediate. They were excited to be a part of this. They said, sign me up. They said, I'm in. They said, let's go wait for him. But they didn't have this preparedness going into it, and is labeled as foolish. I would say it was unprepared and it was selfish. It was because it was just about them. Now there's part when we look at this passage, we like, well, it kind of seems like the wise ones were being selfish because they were like, oh, please give us some, you know, instead of please don't tell mom and dad, please give us some of your oil, please give us some of your oil. And it seems really selfish. It's like, no, this is my oil. You go and buy some oil. And I think there really is we're going to talk about it more, like, so what is oil and what does that mean as far as being ready for the Lord to come? But I'll tell you what that does mean. It does mean that much of the world is selfish. They feel like they're entitled and somebody else has to get the oil for them. And then on the spiritual principle, there is a personal accountability that you're the only one who can make sure that you have oil. You're the only one who can make sure that you are ready for the coming of the Lord. It don't matter how good I preach. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad are. It doesn't matter where you go to church or how often you go to church. You're the only one who will determine if you have what it takes to make it to the wedding feast. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But there is a responsibility for yourselves, and that's worth looking at today. Because we're all this bride, we're all in this waiting, but there will be a testing and a finding out, ready or not. Are you the one that's taken or the one that's left? And it'll come down, do you have the oil? So let's talk about the oil. So what is oil? What is oil? Now, us Pentecostals, we really like to talk about oil being the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that's a wrong application in this passage. in the sense I would like, I'd rather talk about, what I don't like saying is, because we often talk about the Holy Spirit in quantitative terms, and I don't think that's fair to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. You don't have like measures of the Holy Spirit. And I know even the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, language lends to that thinking. But what the Bible clearly teaches, anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells them. And then we talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you hear me, heard me teach and preach on that, I talk it's not about getting more of the Holy Spirit, but about the Holy Spirit getting more of us. Because once again, I don't like talking about the Holy Spirit in these like quantitative terms, and then we turn them into like the force, you know, or some kind of, you know, something other than a very person of the Trinity. And so, yes, that is true, but if that is true, that everyone who has the Holy Spirit is everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bottom line is, do you have saving faith? Do you have a saving faith? That's what determines whether you're ready or not. Now, here's what's interesting, is they were all waiting. If we could call this waiting room the visible church, people who claimed to belong to Christ, claimed to belong to the wedding feast, and yet we find that when the day comes, that there's a separation between those who actually have saving faith that it takes to enter into his relationship. And I would call that the real church, those that are in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to sit here and scare you, like saying, but it would be wrong for me to get you to deceptively believe that just because you show up to church means you're going to heaven. And really, you have a personal accountability and a responsibility to answer the question, do you have a saving faith? And we could even argue, this idea they started out with some and then they lost, you know what I mean? You can't take the allegory to its fullest extent, but the idea is when he comes back is when it counts. Not praying sometime in 1980 in some Sunday school class, it's when he comes back, are you believing and trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Because that's where the Holy Spirit comes and that's the oil and that becomes the determining factor whether you make it in or make it not. And we find that echoed, we're going to look at the last part, but when they try to get back in, what does Jesus say? Depart from me, I don't know you. Are you in relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a saving faith? Are you living for him? And so it's interesting that they're all in this waiting place. They're all claiming that they belong at the wedding feast. They're all claiming they belong to the bridegroom. And yet the true determining factor is when he shows up. Do they have the oil? So maybe it's kind of a challenging message. Do you have a saving faith? Like if Jesus were to come back, if you checked your oil, do you have a faith and trust in him? So we could talk about the oil being Holy Spirit. We could talk about the Holy Spirit being saving faith, or the oil being saving faith, or relationship with the Lord. We can talk about the oil in terms of it makes flame and light. Those are good Christian words, right? That's what we're to have. And really, and we don't know all the details of how they did, but the one commentary I was reading talked about these virgins would have been ones that were meant to lead the processional. That's why they had the torches and the lamps, that they were part of this parade through town that took them into the wedding feast. And I want to be a part of that, right? The third image, which really is kind of the scary image, so we got the sleeping people and we got the empty lamp. The third one is the image of a shut door. It's the image of a shut door. So they go to get the oil. And here's the scary part. If you haven't figured it out, the whole unexpected, ready or not, means you can't wait till the last minute and expect to have what it takes. It doesn't work that way. They thought they could go and buy the oil and be back in time, and that didn't happen, right? That's the warning. That's the caution. There is not time. There is not time. And so this idea of a shut door is really kind of scary. It's a deadline. It's too late. It's no such thing as last minute. And it is said of those on the wrong side of the door, no matter how much they knocked, no matter how much they pleaded, go away, I don't know you. I don't know you. It makes me wonder how many, and I'm not the judge and I don't judge anyone, but that's scary that there would be those that claim to belong at the wedding feast. That if you were to ask them right now, they would tell you, I'm going to heaven. And they're going to be surprised because they're not. And it's going to come down to a personal accountability and responsibility. Do they have a saving faith relationship with Jesus? So we're called to be ready. So application. If we're living ready, if we believe he's coming back unexpectedly, any minute, any time, and it comes down to whether you're ready or not, what does that look like in our lives? Let me give you three things I think it looks like. One is what I call urgency. There is an urgency that matches this image of being awake, does it not? Alert. And the urgency is knowing that people we love and care about could be on the wrong side of that door. There is an urgency to the sharing of the gospel. There's an urgency to us making sure that we're living our lives for Jesus. And the question is, are we a sleepy church or are we awake church? Are we awake and ready, looking, watching? The words twice, both in chapter 24 and in chapter 25, Jesus says, keep watch. If this is true, here's what it looks like in your life. Keep watch. So there needs to be a sense of urgency. And number two is being prepared, which is living for Jesus. It's not being that description of the days of Noah, that they were just going on about their lives. It's not being the ones labeled foolish that went to sleep without having what it takes, what is necessary to enter into the wedding feast, but living prepared. And I know. So my mom grew up in like pretty legalistic kind of holiness kind of setting, and you know it was like threats, like, is this where you want to be when Jesus comes back? And you kind of lived in, you know, don't you be caught in a movie theater when Jesus comes back, or you're not going to make it. And I'm not telling you we need to live in that uncertainty and the scariness kind of that, but there is a reality of. It's not just the faith of yesterday that's going to, it's your faith today. It's your faith when he comes back. Jesus said, when he comes back, will he find faith? And that ought to be a personal question to you. Will he find faith in your life? We got to be prepared in that way. Remember all those other emotions I talked about you could go through? Just being bored and indifferent and frustrated and disappointed. And then ultimately just that indifferent is the scariest word to me right there. And I'm afraid when we've lost sight of the truth of the return of the Lord, we have found a church indifferent. Just surviving, just existing, just reacting, not being the urgent, prepared church. And then really the third word, urgency, prepared. And the third word is our priorities. Priority. So I love borrowing from Stephen Covey, who wrote Seven Habits of Highly influential people. But my favorite principle out of that, and I use it whenever we talk about leadership and vision, but he says, begin with the end in mind. Well, here's an end for you to begin with. There's a door, and the question is, what side of the door are you on? Like live your life with that image in your mind, that you stand before the Lord, that he's coming back, and he's going to judge whether you've got the oil, whether you've got the faith, whether you're in relationship with him. Now notice, I didn't say he's going to judge whether you're living perfectly or he's not going to judge your right versus your wrong. He's going to judge, do you know him? And you begin with that end in mind, because we need to live for the eternal purposes of God. It's really sad that Jesus says when he comes back, it's going to be like the days of Noah, that everybody else is living for the things that don't matter. They're living for another paycheck, and they're living just to try to live the pleasures and the materialism of this world that don't make it into eternity. And so we begin with the end in mind, and we live eternally. I've said it this way before. We live for forever. And so here's an image for you to look at. It's a shut door. I want to be on the inside of that door. So let me conclude. Look at verse 6 again, Matthew 25, verse 6. It's kind of in the middle of the passage. It says this, at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Now, there's a problem with this verse because it doesn't fit into our eschatology very well. Like, what's the midnight cry that he's coming? And yet, the outflow of it is just because there was a pre-cry didn't mean they had time, okay? So there is no time in between the midnight cry. There wasn't like they had time to go buy oil. But I will tell you this, I like the idea of a midnight cry. And I'm not one that's going to stand up here and say, well, the current events tell us that Jesus is coming back and all of those things. But I tell you what tells you that Jesus is coming back, his word, his red letters tell you that he's coming back. That ought to be a midnight cry to his bride and to his church so that we get ourselves ready. That we can be prepared. Urgency, priorities as a result of that. Look at verse, I looked at this at the beginning, Revelation 22. So Revelation, we obviously know. I'll tell you what, those if I had to give you like what should flow out of after you read Revelation, it ought to be Jesus is coming back, live with a sense of urgency, and we win, okay? You know, and I know there's a lot of other things in there that can be difficult to figure out, but here is the end of the book of Revelation here, this invitation, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now that kind of matches where I started when they're talking about digging a well, being a place where the life water is represented and offered. And then look at down in verse 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the last red letters in the Bible. Right there. There's only one more verse after that one, but that's the last red letters right there. Yes, I am coming soon. And we can't lose sight of that truth. So I think it's a fair question to ask, that we should ask ourselves, do I have the oil in my lamp? Remember singing that old song, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. I think that's a song for the church today. Let me be prepared. Let me be urgent. Let my priorities be right. Let me be in relationship with Jesus. Let me have oil in my lamp. Let me burn brightly for him. Yes, I'm coming soon. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to do like the reverse altar call here. I'm going to ask you this way. I think and I don't know because you're the only one who can judge us, but I think everybody can raise their hand when I ask this. But how many of you would say, I think if Jesus were to come back, he would find that I have oil in my lamp, that I have a saving faith relationship with him. How many of you would raise your hand and say that's you? Okay. I believe you, okay? I know each and every one of you, so I'm not going to doubt that. But I think that's important that you know that and that that becomes a priority in your life. But how many of you here today would just say, I want to be a wise waiter. I want to be full of oil, and I want to live a sense of urgency, priorities, prepared for the coming of the Lord. How many just include you? Can I include you in a prayer like that? Lord, I just thank you for your church today. We are your waiting bride. Lord, let us not be indifferent. Let us not be found asleep, but Lord, awaken your church today. Awaken every one of us here at Life Worship Center. That, Lord, we would be ready. We would be prepared. Living in relationship with you, serving you. Lord, that we would have an eternal priority to our lives, that we are living for forever. We're living with that end in mind, that there is a door that will be shut. And Lord, I'm glad that every one of us are on the right side of the door, but Lord, right now, we have a time and a season where we can get others on the right side of that door. But sharing your life and your love with them. So Lord, let us burn bright. Let us burn clear. Lord, I pray you would just use your church to be ready and to make others ready. Lord, we pray for the other side, the knots today. Lord, I pray that there would be truth revealed to them. Lord, I pray that that you would use us, that you would give us opportunity. And Lord, I just thank you today that we are ready. And we echo John, who responds to your words that says, yes, I am coming soon. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We believe it. Now, Lord, let us live it in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.